I think it would be a fairly uncontroversial statement to say that we live in times that feel pretty chaotic. Am I right? Okay, no, very little controversy there. The pace is fast. The decisions are many. The pressure is often crushing, and the stakes are high. And if you're like me at all, you will scroll through your news feed or flip through the paper day after day, and there's this question in the back of my mind, what is going on? I just can't seem to get a grip on it. It's chaotic. It's trying. It's saddening. It's angering sometimes. And I think this is true of people who come from a multiplicity of perspectives. That's one thing we have in common, is feeling the chaos of the times. We look at this and we feel like it's all just kind of happening. It's just randomly getting piled on us day after day after day, and we feel the pressure of that. Our ancestors in the Jewish and Christian tradition, in the scriptures that they wrote down and passed to us, scriptures that we now receive as inspired by the Holy Spirit, they have met that pressure in us by challenging our observed assumption that it's all just happening, that it's all just random chaos. They would say, no, actually, there is a pattern. There is, if we look deeper, something holding the threads of all of this, and by all of this, I mean the entire cosmos. I mean the random happenings in our society, seemingly random happenings in our society, and also the chaos and the pressure of our own lives. There are threads connecting these different elements together, and thin those threads may seem, they're strong, like a spider's web. So, they noticed this pattern, and the ancient Hebrews had a word for it. They called it wisdom. And we heard a bit about wisdom in our first reading that Gordon just read for us. Wisdom, to the early Hebrew mind, is that pattern, is this underlying structure to reality itself that governs the way we make choices in our individual lives. It governs the way that we can function as a society. It governs, we might even say, the laws of physics that bind subatomic particles together and atoms, and also up to the level of planets being bound to stars in their orbits. There's something binding all of this together. And the word that the ancient Hebrews had for it was wisdom. Now for us, in our postmodern 21st century Western world, we hear wisdom and we tend to think of wisdom very abstractly. It is a concept. It is to have wisdom is to have a set of experiences that we can use to make good decisions. And it is that. But the ancient Hebrews took it a step further. For them, wisdom was a person. Wisdom is depicted in the book of Proverbs as a woman who sets out a sumptuous feast on her table to which all people are invited should they come with open hearts and open minds to be nourished at her table. And the wisdom tradition we see flowing throughout the Hebrew scriptures is one that has applicability not only to the Jews who wrote those scriptures, but also to anyone who is willing to look hard, look deeply at their own lives and their own world, and see the thin threads of connection between all of this. Wisdom, chachma in Hebrew, perhaps more familiar and more personal in Greek, sophia. Sophia is depicted as being a helper of God in the creation of the world. Again, the pattern according to which God made the world. in later wisdom literature, in the part of the Hebrew Scriptures that we refer to as the Apocrypha, wisdom is associated with God's own self, which I think is really neat. And then a bit later after that, when we get into the New Testament, Christ himself is seen as the embodiment of wisdom herself, that this is God's wisdom taken on flesh, God's word, God's logos that we read in John chapter 1. Also a concept, this time coming from Greek philosophy, depicting the underlying logic of the cosmos, the pattern according to which we live our lives. And the message in our scriptures is that if we look deeply, if we seek wisdom with all of our hearts, as we heard in today's reading, we will find it. We will be able to see that we are not alone, that the happenings of our life are not random, and that there is a way, if we approach with open minds and open hearts, that we can pattern our individual lives, our societal lives, to act in accordance with wisdom, to, as I like to say, go with the grain of the universe as God designed it and God put it together. And that, I think, is comforting to us when we live in seemingly random times, that there is a deeper unrandomness, there is a deeper order, a deeper love that forms the threads that bind all of us, all of this together. Saint Benedict of Nursia is a person who understood that. I like to say that one of my favorite things about the Benedictine order is that they saved Western European civilization by accident. When Benedict wrote his rule, originally for his monastic community at Monte Cassino in Italy, a community which still exists today, Benedict did not set out to reform society. He did not set out a program through which traditional values would be preserved, through which necessary changes would be implemented. And Benedict lived in a time very similar to our own. Benedict was born in 480 CE, so less than a century after the great city of Rome was sacked by the Goths and Visigoths and Vandals. It was a time of intense political division between Eastern and Western Europe, where you have Byzantium in the east, also Constantinople, it is called, and Rome in the west, and there's this power play going on of who is going to have dominance here, and it's going back and forth. In the life of the church, there are theological and religious debates happening that are threatening to divide the church, and people are wondering, gosh, what's the future of this church going to be? What's the future of our culture and our country going to be? It all seems like it's just happening. The stakes are high and the pressure is intense and the pace is fast. Very familiar to the moment that we are living in. And Benedict spoke and wrote his rule in just such a context. And as I said, he didn't go intending to implement a program of social reform. What Benedict felt called to do was to found a community of round-the-clock prayer. Our job is to pray. The first word in Benedict's rule is ausculta in Latin, which means to listen. And that sentence is, listen, my child, with the ears of your heart. To listen, to look deeply, to pay attention, to seek the wisdom, seek the underlying pattern. And the task of the monks and nuns in the monasteries that were founded on his rule is to simply chant through the whole cycle of the Psalms each week, week after week, starting in the middle of the night, going through all day, every 3 hours, stopping again to pray, to chant. And the prayer is not a prayer of, oh God, help us figure this stuff out. But it's a prayer of the words of Scripture itself, which is amazing. Because Psalms, as we know, are prayers. It is human words spoken to God. Psalms are also a part of Scripture, meaning it is God speaking to us. It's a holy conversation that's happening. And Benedict's task, as he understood it, is to simply keep the regular rhythm and cycle of that conversation going, to keep us in touch with that deepest source of reality. And so, in order to do this, Benedict said, well, what do we need in order to fulfill this sense of calling to a community of prayer? Well, we're going to need to eat. We're going to need shelter. We're going to need security. If we're reading and chanting the Psalms, we're going to need some education. People get sick, so we're going to need health care. And all of these things are outlined in the Rule of St. Benedict, which is still published and read quite widely. If you've not read it before, I highly recommend Joan Chittister's book, The Rule of Benedict. It's the text of the rule itself with Sister Joan's commentary, and it is fantastic, my goodness. And does a great job of showing how this is not just some ancient stuff, but it's actually applicable to 21st century people living outside of monasteries in the world today. But there in the rule, you see that regular rhythm, that pattern of going around and around again. And the whole goal is simply to stay faithful to that task of prayer, to stay faithful to the conversation, to keep that conversation going so that we might grow more deeply in our knowledge and awareness of the presence of God within us and among us as a community. So that was his goal. But the great accident that happened is that Benedict set all those things up to simply provide a stable community of prayer. But that ended up being the healthiest model of community that was available in the medieval world. And the Benedictine monasteries and convents gave Western Europe what it needed to make it through the so-called Dark Ages, even through the bubonic plague where a third of the population was wiped out by disease. And within the walls of the monastery, kings and popes were educated. And social reformers did find their inspiration to speak truth to power, to speak into the chaos and the darkness of the situation in which they lived, even as it seemed society was falling apart. They were able to find that deeper core that held them as they held it. The cultural treasures, both Christian and pagan, of European culture were preserved in the Benedictine libraries. A lot of tremendous good came out of this model of community, and some bad too, because of course with a successful, stable model of community in a chaotic time, they managed to amass quite a bit of wealth for themselves. And with wealth comes power, with power comes corruption, and you know, from time to time there have been those who have come along to say, hey, can we maybe rewind and connect again with that deep rhythm that St. Benedict was ushering us toward? I think it's really a comforting vision that Benedict gives us for this time in which we live, for we who are here in the Episcopal Church, who are coming here week after week, or coming to our prayers in the Scripture day after day, to reconnect with those threads of connection that bind us all together. They keep us accountable so that when we do speak up to make a reform or make a return, to speak out for what is right, we can have greater confidence that we're not simply replacing one form of oppression with another, one tyranny for another. And it can also give us hope in those times when it seems like our efforts to do good in the world are being thwarted by those who might be different from us or those who might disagree with us, that there is a deeper core to the universe as God designed it. Benedict put us in touch with that. And as we heard in today's reading, if we will go looking for wisdom, for that deep core of the principle, the pattern that holds us all together, we will discover that what we are seeking is actually seeking us. And the one seeking us is nothing other than God's own self and the person of Christ. And that, ultimately, is, I think, what Benedict wanted to do, both for himself, for his community, and for all of us here today.